God, we come to you and we thank you that you're good, you're kind, and you're loving. Thank you, God, that we could come together and remember Jesus and the cross. Thank you, God, for making that fresh once again in our minds. And now, God, I pray that as we read more of your word, that you would speak to us through the words that you've inspired, through the scripture as we read it, that you would touch and transform our hearts and our minds, and draw us to you, make us know and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at a king today that he should be a household name. It should be like King David. It should be like one of the ones we say, oh, yeah, well, we can't miss that king. I don't think it is. Maybe we'll get to him and you'll say, oh, of course. Well, why would you think we don't know about him? I've heard the name, but it's not one of the ones that I like would sit on and marinate on. Not one of the ones that I put on the short list to include in this series, but I saw something in his life that just jumped out and was like, wow, that is odd. It has to do with what he desired, with what he wanted. And I think we're gonna be able to relate a little bit to this because I think it'll make sense to us because we, like everyone, we are consumed by desire. Different desires, but what we want drives us. It makes us live the way we live and do the things we do. And every king that we've looked at, and the ones we haven't looked at, they were consumed by desire, just like we are. They had desires, and we see the product of their desires, what they wanted, and how they lived. So the ones that lived lascivious lifestyles, the ones that were full of sin and idolatry, well, that's just the product of what they wanted. It's a product of their desires. They wanted their life and their power and their stuff And so they would abandon God and seek idols and seek pleasure, and probably a different message for a different day, but we tend to be kind of like them in that. But today we're going to look at a king who had a desire that was very different from most of the other kings, all the kings of Judah, all the kings of Israel. He was different. He desired, he wanted something, and you see his desire through his whole life, and then you see the product of that. We'll get to what it is. It's a really good story. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 17. It's a story of Jehoshaphat. Not a household name, right? Not like King David or Solomon. Jehoshaphat doesn't even roll off the tongue like their names do. But it's a good story. So let's start 2 Chronicles 17, verses 1 through... Oh, we'll read for a minute. Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned. So his son was... reference to his father who just passed away in the last, you can read the last verses of the previous chapter. Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place, strengthened himself against Israel. He placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and the lands of Ephraim that Asa's father had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked, and this by itself is a really interesting thing to be said about somebody, because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. So he's being compared to King David, the one who was a man after God's own heart. That's pretty big. That's a big deal. He did not seek the Baals, the foreign idols, but sought the God of his fathers and walked in his commandments, not according to the practices of Israel. So we're starting to see this is going to be a good king. And the story doesn't just start well, it ends well, which is, again, kind of odd. But it starts well. And, okay, so we see his desire starting to come out of him. He's desiring himself to be close to God. He's seeking after God. He himself is. He sought the God of his fathers. He walked in his commandments, not according to the practices of Israel. So he's seeking God. Therefore, the Lord, verse 5, established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor, and his heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. And then he's seeking God. And then, as the verse 6 continues, we start to see what his overriding desire was and what he ended up doing because of that desire throughout the rest of his life. Look at the second part of verse 6. He took And furthermore, he took the high places and the Asherim out of Judah. These are the places where they would worship other idols. So he starts changing the patterns of worship, not just for himself. He's seeking God, but then he starts going out and sending his men out and taking out the places where everybody else is worshiping idols and worshiping foreign gods. Why would he do that? Well, we continue reading. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, several of his officials. I did not practice reading these in English. And just for the record, okay, this is just a total aside. I'll probably cut it out of the recording, but this will help us. When I stumble over the names, it is lack of preparation, but it's not lack of preparation because I'm preparing to speak tonight in Spanish. And in Spanish, you just say the words because phonetically, they all make sense. You don't have to practice them. And then I get here and I'm like, oh, totally different. And then you're going to laugh at me because I don't say them right. So he sent his officials to, look what he sent them to do, to teach in the cities of Judah, to teach. He didn't just take down the high places. He set out people to teach the people. And with them, the Levites, and the name's a whole bunch of Levites. And with these Levites, the priests. So he sends his officials, he sends out the Levites, and he sends priests. And look at verse 9. And they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them, they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. That's incredible. He didn't just seek God himself. That in and of itself would have been incredible. But then he goes and he takes down the high places and the places where everybody is sacrificing idols. He starts changing their patterns of worship so that they would worship God. And then he sends out his people. He sends out his leaders. He sends out priests and he sends out Levites. He sends them out with the book of the law of the Lord to teach the people. And they went through all the land teaching. That's pretty neat, isn't it? You say, why would he do that? What would motivate him instead of, I don't know, spending that time finding some more wives or, you know, solidifying his power or going out to war or building up, you know, monetary stuff? Why would he focus? Why would he send out his best and his brightest with the Bible to teach everybody, to hold camp meetings, you know, out and out throughout the whole country and teach the whole country the law of the Lord? Why would he do that? Why would he take his time and instead of attacking another country and getting some more land for himself, why would he spend his time and his men's time tearing down the idols and the places of worship of the idols? Why would he do that? It was because of what he wanted. We see his desire in what he did. What did he desire? He wanted the people to return. Sorry, getting up on the mic a little too much. He wanted the people to return to God. That's what he wanted. That was his overriding desire. That's what he wanted. He wanted not just himself to know God, but I think because he knew God, because he was seeking after God, he wanted the whole country to return to God. Why? Because they were God's chosen possession. They were God's people. And they had strayed so far away from God. Instead of worshiping God, they were worshiping idols. They were far away from their creator. They'd abandoned God. They were worshiping idols and they were under God's wrath. And he knew the history and he was seeking after God and he had a relationship with God. And he wanted that for everyone around him. He was the king, so everyone around him was the whole country. He wanted them to return to God. And so what did he do because he wanted that? He changed the patterns of worship. He established God worship in the country once again. And then he sent people out to teach people to know God's word. And you say, well, just a second. I've studied the story of Jehoshaphat. He wasn't a perfect king. He wasn't. He did some really silly things. There are other words that could be applied to that. Worse words. Bad, not wise things. Just some idiotic things. He took his son, and remember Ahab, the king of Israel, the bad one, the worst one, the husband of Jezebel. Yeah, so that's right there. You know that's the bad one. He took his son and got him married to Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. So he joined families and then that came back, and we probably don't think we're going to look at the story, but with his son's story, you can look at it on your own time, with his son, that came back to bite his whole country because the whole country just took a huge left turn because of that later on. Very unwise decision. He did some bad, he went out to war with Ahab, and it was a fact, it was the battle where Ahab dies. He goes out to war with someone who is one of God's enemies. Why would you do that? It just very, very idiotic stuff he was doing. And then a prophet comes to correct him. And remember his, okay, I didn't say this part. Jehoshaphat was the son of Asa, the one that we saw last week. Remember when the prophet came at the end of Asa's life to correct him? Remember what he did to the prophet? Threw him in jail. He punished the prophet. He was irritated with him and he didn't return to God, and his life took a harder left turn because he didn't listen to correction. Look at what Jehoshaphat does when the prophet comes to him. Look at, 2 Chronicles 19. 2 Chronicles 19 verse 1. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem, but Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. Nevertheless," look at this, in the middle of the correction, God recognizes his desire and the fruit of his desire to bring people back to God, to bring the people around him back to the Father. "Nevertheless, some good is found in you, for you destroyed the Asherahs and have set your heart to seek God." He wanted to know God. And so even after being reproached and reproved because of his sin, he returns. He returns to what he deeply desired more than anything, which was having the people know God. Look at it. It's verse 4. Just right after he's been reproved by the prophet, doesn't throw him in jail, doesn't continue in rebellion against God. He goes right back to what he wanted, what he's wanted up until that point in his life, what his desire was, that the people would return to God and know and worship the true God. Look at verse 4 in chapter 19, 2 Chronicles. Jehoshaphat lived at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people. So he's been reproved by the prophet. He's been corrected by God. And then he goes out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. That's what he wanted. That's what he desired to do. That's what he did. He went out. I think that means he sent people out. I also think it means he went out. He went out and brought them back to God. How did he do that? Well, he appointed, so he's already been teaching the people the word of God. He's already been establishing worship of God. And look at what he further does to bring the people back to God. He appointed judges in the land in all the 4 to 5 cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, so he's setting up governance. He's setting up a government. And look at what's at the center of that government. He said to the judges, "Consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment." He's setting up government that is centered around God and having God be the one that gets to tell the people what to do. "Consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, fear the Lord. Let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes." So he sets up government in which God is at the center. And God's will is being now flowed directly to the people through the people who are leading them, through the judges who are governing the people. He's bringing the people back to live in obedience to God. It's a beautiful thing. Look at verse 8. "Moreover, in Jerusalem," this is the capital city, this is where the temple was, "Jehoshaphat appointed certain Levites and priests and heads of family of Israel to give judgment for the Lord, to decide disputed cases." I'll look down at verse 11. "And behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all the matters of the Lord. And Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the governor of the house of Judah, in all the king's matter. And the Levites will serve you as officers. Deal courageously, and may the Lord be with the upright." He sets up governance with God at the center, and he sets up the worship of God with the Levites and the priests leading the people in worship to God. It's incredible what he did, because he wanted the people to return to God. That's what he wanted then. So that defined his life. That desire, wanting people to return to God, ended up defining his life, defining his legacy. It's the reason why, just like David and Solomon, King Jehoshaphat should be a household name. When we read the Bible, it should be, oh, of course, King Jehoshaphat, he brought the people, the whole country back to God. It was incredible. He did it because, if you look, we won't read the story, but it's a really good story. Read it later with your family or by yourself at home, or just have a devotional with chapter 20. See, three different countries come to war against Jehoshaphat and his country at the same time, which That's a pretty big deal. That's a bad situation to be in. And then if you read it, King Jehoshaphat and the whole country go before God and they put their trust in God. They are all following God and under God's leadership and rule, and they're seeking God. And then they go out to battle. You know how they go out to battle? Weirdest thing, coolest thing, makes you tear up. They went out singing to God. They went out singing. That's how they went out to battle. And then God gives us this incredible victory where they don't even have to fight, and they completely defeat their enemies. So God does. It's the most incredible story. I know I gave the ending away, but read it. It's really, really good. You see the people have been brought back to God. However, look at the end of chapter 20. In spite of King Jehoshaphat's best intentions, his desire, right, that overrode his entire life, that the people would return to God, that they would worship God, that they would know the true God the way that he did. In spite of that, it didn't end up perfect. Look at chapter 20, verse 35. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted wickedly. He joined him. That is not the one that I... Why is that? Oh, no, I'm sorry. I started reading later. I meant verse 31, not 35. I really need to start bringing my glasses. Then Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. This is a summary of his life at the end. His mother's name was Azuba, the daughter of Shehim. He walked in the ways of Asa, his father, and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So he ended well. The high places, however, this is a sad line to have at the end of the summary of his life, because for as much as he wanted the people to return to God, look at what it says. The high places, however, were not taken away. The people had not yet set their hearts upon the God of their fathers. So in spite of the fact that he wanted the people to return to God and he led them to return to God, their hearts were not totally given over to God. And in the next generation, another leader, his son, comes up who does not follow God, and he quickly takes the people right back to where they were before and even farther away. And that's another story for another day. We see in that, it's kind of a bittersweet story, a bittersweet ending especially. As much as he wanted the people to return to God, they weren't totally with God, even in spite of his best attempts. And what we see in that, I think, is the way that we all, everyone, them, us, everyone who's lived between them and us, we tend to always abandon God. It's just the way we're wired. We turn away from him. We need, like the people in Jehoshaphat's time needed, we need, and everyone needs, someone who will turn us back to God and take us back to God. And that is why Jesus is the fulfillment of this story, like he is of all the stories we've seen. But he's the fulfillment of this story because Jesus came to take us back to God. It's the reason. Look at Luke chapter 10. I'm sorry, chapter 19, verse 10. Luke 19, verse 10, because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus desired, even more than Jehoshaphat, Jesus desired that people would return to God, that people would be brought back to God. That's what Jesus wanted. If Jehoshaphat wanted that a lot, Jesus wanted that much, much more. It was his desire. Why did Jesus want that? Why did he come so that people to seek and save what was lost? For the same reason Jehoshaphat did, because God's creation was living in rebellion against him. We're lost. We're far from God. We're slaves of our flesh. We're condemned by because of our rebellion against God. We're without life. We're without peace with God. And so Jesus desired that those who were lost would return, would be brought back to the Father. Look at another story in Luke. Look at Luke chapter 15. Jesus tells a little parable. Actually tells three, we're going to look at one, but he tells it in response to some criticism he was getting. And not the best way to deal with criticism, tell a story that ends, you know, with a little left hook. And now the tax collectors and sinners, so the worst of the worst, were all drawing near to him. Remember, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, so he was with people who were lost. He was trying to bring them back to God because that's what he most wanted, just like Jehoshaphat. So he was bringing people back to God, and so he was with people who were far from God. And the Pharisees and the scribes, so the religious people, grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. We all need repentance, so that was a bit of a jab at the religious people who thought they were okie-dokie with God and weren't. But the bigger point of the story is, man, I've come to seek and save that which was lost. All of heaven rejoices when one lost person returns to the Father. Jesus desired that lost people would return to God. And so, in the same way that Jehoshaphat's desire that people that far from God would return to God, the people around him would return to God, that desire that Jehoshaphat had made him do things and to bring the people back to God. Same thing with Jesus, his desire that people who were lost would be brought back to the Father. It made him do things. It made him leave heaven. It made him come to earth. It made him proclaim the gospel while he was on earth, the good news that you can have peace with God. It made him call people to repent and return to God. It made him go to the cross. Well, remember just a few minutes ago, it made him go to the cross. And as the blood was dripping down, that was because he desired that people would be brought back to God, would return to God. And then through that death, he opens up a path for us to be able to return to God. And God brings salvation to many. That's why Jesus is the better and the perfect king who desires that people who are far from God would be brought back to God, that people would return to God the Father. And we get to the end and we say, so what does that have to do with us? Well, King Jesus calls those who follow him to have the same desire that he had. And if we could look at Jehoshaphat, I mean, inspired by his desire, and say he wanted people to return to God, and we look at Jesus and say that's even more what he was about. He wanted people who were lost to be returned to the Father. Jesus calls us to have the same desire, to focus our life's desire. We want so many things, and we go after so many directions, and we have so many overriding things, and I want stuff, and you want stuff, and we all have different stuff that we go after. And Jesus calls his followers to be laser focused on one overriding desire, like Jehoshaphat was, and that is that people who are far from God would return to him. And that makes sense, because if that was his desire, if we're his followers, shouldn't that be our desire too? And I know this is probably the most overused passage in my sermon, so apologies, but turn to Matthew. Whoa. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Turn to Matthew 28. Look at Jesus' great commission to his followers, to those of us who would follow him even today. Jesus came and said to them, Matthew 28, 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples or followers of all nations," so all the people and all the nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." He passes on his desire. This is what I most wanted with my life, that lost people would return to the Father. I want you to want that too. I want that to be your overriding desire. Why? Because you and I are surrounded, like Jehoshaphat was, like Jesus was, we are surrounded by people who are far from God. We're surrounded by people. Think of the people that you love. It's Christmas time, so think of the people you're going to see, the people that your closest friends and your family. And how many of those people, and I don't know about you, for most of us, for me, it's a majority. Many of the people we know are far from God in one way or another. They used to know God, and now they've gone away, or they've never been close to the Father. They're far from God. We're surrounded by people we know and love that God's put in our lives that are far from him, who are lost, who are under God's condemnation, who are living without true life and without peace with God. And Jesus comes to us and gives us his desire that we would want them to know God and to return to him. And when we want that, when we want that more than anything, you know what that desire does in us? Makes us do stuff. Makes us do, and I had an epiphany yesterday. Was like, I talk about the stuff that we do when we want people to know God, to come back to God. And I think sometimes I reverse the order of things because I talk about what we do to make that happen. But we have to start with desire. I have to want, like deeply want people, like individuals, like people's names that I could say right now. I will have to want them to return to God and know God and to be at peace with God before I do any of these things. But when I want that, you know what it makes us do? It makes us spend time with them and open up our lives to friendship with people who are far from God, with those people, the people that you're thinking about. And then it makes us pray for them. It makes us beg God because we know they will not return to God unless God does something in their hearts. It makes us somehow, from somewhere, through the Holy Spirit, it makes us come up with the courage to say, would you study with me? Could I study with you? Could we read the Bible? Could we read through this study? Could we do the Peace with God study? Could we study? Because I want you to know what it means to have peace with God and to know God and to be his child. We do all that stuff when we're consumed by the desire that Jehoshaphat had, that Jesus had, when our desire is that people far from God would return to him. So what do we do? Well, I think the application for this is, here's the thing. If you're not a Christian, if you've never entered into peace with God, the direct application for you isn't that you would have a deep desire that other people would know God. The application for this, from this for you is this. Jesus wants you to return to God. That's his desire. He wants you, one person. He came for everyone, but he wants you to return to God, and he invites you to come to him and give your life to him, to repent and be baptized, to enter into peace with God, to know him, to know forgiveness. That's his deepest desire for you. And in this community, when you say, I want that, I want what he wants for me, and you could tell someone, repent, you'll be baptized. And if you're a Christian, then for us, yeah, the application is the more direct one. We're supposed to have this desire. We're supposed to want this. And I was thinking about it. I was going to say, so, you know, what do you think? Is this something that do you really want people to come to know God? Or there's more to think about. Like, well, why don't we just do a group confession? And why don't I lead that confession? Because I think all of us could raise up our hand and say, I don't want that as much as I should. I mean, yeah, when you ask me about it, I'm like, oh yes, of course I want that. But as far as being like the desire that overrides everything else in my day-to-day life, I want a lot of other stuff. And I have a lot of other big overriding desires. That desire that people far from God would come back to him is not my biggest desire many times. And I think most of us probably could come together and confess that together and say, yeah, I don't desire that as much as I should. And so, how do we desire that more? Well, the Holy Spirit's the one who works that in us. But let me give you something practical that I found works for me that makes that desire and then the fulfillment of that desire come out of me. It's real simple. Just every day when you're praying, say, God, would you give me a Bible study with someone who's not a Christian? Would you give me someone who's not a Christian who I can study the Bible with? Just that. Say, yeah, I don't know who. I wouldn't even know how. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Just ask for that. By asking for that, two things happen. The Spirit works a wanting of that in us as we ask for it. And number two, God gives us that desire. He gives us that desire. So that's what I would challenge you to do, is just every day say, God, would you give me someone who's not a Christian, who doesn't know you, who I can study with, and see what he does. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving. Thank you, God, that you give us the ability to know you and to worship you and to be your children. Have your Spirit in us. That is incredible. God, I pray that you would birth in us a deeper and deeper desire a desire that ends up overriding everything else we want in life, a desire that you have, a desire that people far from you would come and return to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.